case you haven't recognized, we're living in the midst of a political season. Checked your mailbox recently? What's fascinating to me about all this stuff is the profusion of jargon, of spin, of metaphor to try and encourage people to vote for this particular issue or that particular candidate. And what's interesting is as you parse through the nature of the metaphors, you get some sense of what the logic is behind, because people use word pictures because they stay in your mind a little bit better than just an abstraction or a definition. Such is the case in terms of what's going on in our text today. In the last 2 weeks, we've looked at two events that involve three actors. There's Jesus, his band of disciples, and then the crowds of people. And in either case of these events, neither the crowds nor the disciples understand what Jesus is trying to tell them by means of the event. Event number one, Jesus feeds the 20,000. They mistake this miraculous sign to think that now all of a sudden they've got a king that can march on Rome and you don't need to bring any bread with you. If he can feed 20,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, we got the Roman Empire beat when it comes to supply. And so they want to make him king by force, but they misread his intention, because his intention is a messianic one who would provide for his people, but then, as Luke says in the Emmaus Road incident, that the Christ has to suffer these things and then enter his glory. They misunderstand provision as an exclusive thing by itself, and the crowd doesn't get it. Event two, Jesus walks on the water. And his walking on the water is not meant just to be able to show that he's a pretty cool dude, but to help him see that his power is over not just the physical universe, but over the moral universe. And that God not only provides, but he's all powerful. But the disciples don't get it. In fact, they're terrified at the spectacle, such that Jesus has to shortcut the object lesson, comes into the boat to calm their fears and get them to land. So, now we come to the point where Jesus is going to help us understand what the message is behind the events, John 6. By the way, I need to let you know I'm not in great shape right now because yesterday I lost the key. Have you ever lost the key? And I not only lost the key, but it was a key I was supposed to give to somebody. And the problem is the key, we looked all over creation for the dumb key. We looked in the car, we looked in several multiple pairs of pants. I only had 2 on yesterday, but we checked it. And of course my wife was on the hunt. McCoy, where was the key? Not only can I not use the key, but neither can the person who I'm supposed to give it to. In much the same way, I want to give you a key to the text, John chapter 6. And in kind of a reverse of the normal order, I want to give you 3 ways or 3 keys to understanding this text. What John wants us to understand, what Jesus wants to understand about itself, is it first of all starts with a search. The problem is that the people who are searching for Jesus are doing it in a way that keeps them from finding him. What you see often is what you get. And they don't understand the connection between the bread, the manna, and the man standing right in front of them. The second ingredient, or second key, is the source. They ask questions, well, where does this bread, this thing, come from? They want to understand, well, prove to us that you're the real deal. And finally, as a response to what Jesus says, and we'll look at this at the latter part of the thing, there's a summons. There's implications when you understand what's being said. It affects the way you look at life. Now, you keep those 3 words, and I use them in my head to kind of help me remember. They all begin with the letter S to kind of structure what's going on. It helps me remember what's happening. We're reading John chapter 6, verses 25 to 59. Some of the text will be color-coded to kind of give you a clue as to what's being said. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you are looking, i.e. search, for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Note source issues. Then they asked him, what must we do, what must we do to do the work God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, King James. Verily, verily. Listen up, guys. It is not Moses who has given you bread from heaven. It is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never grow hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one who has seen the Father except the one who has come from God, only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth. He who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the desert, and yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that comes down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. And he said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. Fascinating. More to my frustration, we don't have more time to talk about it. But I want to remind you those three things. First of all, Jesus begins with their search. The problem with the folk of Jesus' day is they're searching for the wrong thing. Three things in particular. They're searching for the wrong kind of welfare. They're looking for bread they can eat. They understand that something happens, and they're kind of saying, my goodness, if we could just get them on our side and use them. In a word, their problem is that they're materialists. They're people who only see what they can see in the physical world. They can't see past it. And their welfare, their sense of welfare or entitlement is linked to stuff of this physical body and world. Secondly, their problem is they're trying to do the wrong kind of work. I'm looking particularly at Jesus' response in verse 27. We almost automatically read this sentence, this verse this way. Stop working for food that disappears, but work for food that remains to eternal life. The problem is the second work for food, the word work for, is not in the original text. Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't work, But he's suggesting that you can't work. You can't work for something I want to give you. The better reading of verse 27 is this. Stop working for food that disappears. Seek instead bread which remains, or that provides eternal life. Bread which I long to give you. He's saying, you're looking in the wrong place to do stuff. I'm trying to give you something. You got to receive it. You can't work for what Jesus longs to give. In much the same way that Jesus provided on the mountainside for the 20,000 people, he broke the bread, gave it to the disciples, they gave it to others, and people received it. They didn't do anything to earn it. They didn't work for it. In the same way, it's the way in which you receive me. I'm the bread of life. You receive it. You don't work for it. It's a grace deal. And thirdly, these people are searching with the wrong sense of warranty. In verse 30 and 31, they ask Jesus to give them a material sign. They say, Moses gave us bread in the wilderness. What kind of sign are you going to give? He said to them, what miraculous sign? They said to him, what miraculous sign? Our ancestors ate manna, but he gave them bread from heaven. And Jesus is expected to eat, meet or exceed this standard. You see, they're saying that Moses did it for 40 years. What can you do, Jesus? Now, understand that Jesus isn't against folk who legitimately search out to try and figure out who he is. By the way, friends, none of us come to Jesus with pure motives. Amen? When I was 6 years old, I asked Jesus in my life because I didn't want to be separated from my folks if a car accident happened. That was the evangelistic technique that was used. If you die in a car accident, you're going to go to heaven, and you won't be with your parents. Well, I thought parents were a pretty good deal at that point. I wouldn't be with them. Now, what was my motivation in asking Jesus in my life? Well, I was scared. It may well be that you have poor motives for doing stuff, but Jesus isn't against it as long as the motivation doesn't keep you from the man. What we're looking for often brings us close to Jesus. And at that point, he can change our perspective to go from felt needs to the real needs of our heart. Did I tell you that I lost the key yesterday? What you need to know is it wasn't my key. And I was supposed to give it to somebody else. You know, I was a klutz. You can't believe we looked all over the place. I mean, we really looked. Jesus longs to give us something that doesn't belong to us. See, one of the problems happens with those folk who have been on the way with Christianity is they fail to realize that what we're given, the truth of Jesus, is only meant for us to give away. And we start to get proud that we got it. We start to become possessive and think that somehow there's something instinctively or intrinsically good about us because we got the truth and the rest of those pagans don't. And fail to remember that God gives to us freely, not because we're better than anybody else, just so we can give it away. So the search is compromised. Because what they see is all they get. Can I ask you what you're looking for in Jesus today? What you're looking to get out of life? Now, Jesus answers their criticism, their critique about Moses by going to this issue of source. And he basically, there's many things that we could say. In fact, we're glossing this chapter in a huge way. But I just want to make two points of comparison. The first is the comparison of place. Jesus compares the bread that God gave in the past tense, the manna that he provided during the wilderness years to Israel, to the true bread that he gives right now, in the sense that it's not just given, was given there for 40 years. He wants to give you bread that will last forever. The problem is, this bread comes from heaven. The manna seemed to come down from the heavens, dew-like, But the true bread comes down from the heaven to this earth. In other words, the first is the prototype of the second. The first manna, the first bread, was given not just to meet the physical needs of the people, but to get them ready for the fact that when the true bread came, they'd understand that it couldn't come from around them. It had to come from outside of them to them. And secondly, the comparison of the provision. It's not just for the stomach, but for the soul. Jesus says that if you believe in me, not only will I come into you, but I'll raise you up at the last day, that this bread will last for all your days here on earth and beyond. And of course, what's being talked about is what missiologists call a redemptive analogy. God seeds the cultures of the world with stories, with value statements, with traditions, with different kinds of things to help us understand and see past them that he's got a plan for it. Some of you have seen this with regard to the old film called The Peace Child. The Sawi tribe, Papua New Guinea, believed that when warring nations, warring tribes were going to make peace, that the chief of both tribes swapped their kids. And we're raised in thing. If anything happened to that peace child, the great shame came on it. The peace child was the means by which peace took place. And so the missionaries say, not only is that true, but God has given us his peace child. So that we would know what kind of God he is. It's a redemptive analogy. And Jesus, in the same way, uses this issue of manna, of bread, the provision of physical bread, as an analogy for what he wants to show, what God wants to show us all. That in the same way, God wants to give you the needs of your heart. Did I tell you that I lost the key yesterday? Yeah. Not only was it not mine, and I was supposed to give it to somebody else, but I was desperate because I was supposed to give it to somebody today. So you know what I did? I called up last night the person that owned the key, and I groveled. I repented in dust and ashes. Legitimately and authentically, I betrayed trust and lost their key. I said that I was dumb, stupid, ignorant, and all sorts of other words, because I was. And I said, I am awfully sorry. I can't do what I was tasked to do. You know what they did in response? They said, we've got a spare we'll give you. Oh. Guess what? I got the key in my pocket, and I'm going to get rid of it as fast as I can. Because I don't want to lose it again. What are you doing with the treasure of the good news of Jesus? Are you hanging on to it? Are you getting rid of it? You see, one of the lessons of the feeding of the 5,000 is no matter how much you give away, there's still stuff left over. You can't outgive God. And the more you give away, the more he gives you to give away. Amen? And so this bread stuff happens. And he says, it's not limited to the material uncertainties or shortages of this world. God gives it to you so you can give it away to other people. And the more you give, the more you get to give. This gets us, of course, to the third part of Jesus' message, the summons. Of course, the Jews start grumbling with each other, much like we start to, well, it sounds good for you, you know, but you don't know my life. And they start to ask the question, how can he say that he's from heaven when we know who his parents are? Their materialism affects the way in which they understand and can't see past the metaphors. And Jesus basically turns to his audience and summons them to make three choices. First of all, he says, don't criticize, but become curious. Don't use your criticism to keep you from at least exploring what I'm trying to say. He says, among other things, I understand you have objections, but he says, don't keep that from understanding what's really happened. You see, they used the criticism and the question to keep them from understanding the facts of what had just taken place. If in fact Jesus is only one of the son of Joseph, if in fact he's only of this planet, then how in the world can you feed 20,000 people from 5 loaves and 2 fish? You can't explain it. So instead, don't use your critical inquiry to stop you from further curiosity of checking it out. And then Jesus does something amazing. He says, don't be opposed to it, but be open to understand. The problem with the folk that Jesus is talking to in John 6 is that they can't believe because they don't want to believe. And most of the reason that folk don't come to Jesus are not intellectual in origin, they're moral. They don't want to admit that they don't have it. Jesus explains in an interesting way that it's impossible for folk to come to him unless the Father sends them. After the first hour, someone astutely brought up the criticism. Well, how do people come? Do they make a choice or does God send them? I says, both. God works in each of our minds, in each of our hearts, and he prompts and stirs us to basically say, I need that. And the real question today is, will you be opposed to what God wants to reveal to you? Will you be open to receive it? Finally, Jesus says, don't be blind, but believe. The imagery is pretty graphic. Jesus says, among other things, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And most people are like, it becomes spiritual cannibalism. That's not what's going on. But it's that intimate. In other words, if you're going to make the life that God wants you to have that vibrant, it's got to permeate your very ecosystem internally. And it's akin to the fact that the nature of the metaphor is you've got to make it yours. Now understand that John records Jesus continually doing this where the physical stands for something that's behind it or beneath it. Let me review with you. In John chapter 2, he cleanses the temple, and at the end they ask him why he's doing that. He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it. And they say, it took 40 years to build it. And Jesus isn't talking about the physical temple, he's talking about his body. Remember? Now we're all attuned to this. We get to John chapter 3, and he talks to Nick, the religious dude. You know, Nicodemus. And of course, Nick has a problem. He believes all the right stuff, but he needs to be born again. And he can't get his mind wrapped around that. You see, physical birth stands as a metaphor for some kind of spiritual birth. And each of us are virtually dead spiritually and need to experience a new birth. John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. And he says to her, you know, if you knew who was asking you for water, you'd ask him for what kind of water? Living water. And she says, I want that stuff. I don't ever have to come to the well again. But she's speaking about something that stands behind it. And you get to John 6. It's bread. It's not physical bread. But it's the life that I want to give you. So that among other things, it can be part of you so you can give it away. Did I tell you that I lost the key yesterday? Yeah, let me review the circumstances of this key. First of all, I was supposed to give it to somebody else. And secondly, it wasn't mine because I no longer had... We searched high and low all over the place. Anyway, last night, I'm sitting down trying to figure out, what God are you doing by making me lose this key? So you can blame God if you want, you see. You know, I'm the klutzy fool. I lost the dumb key. And not only that, but not only can I not use what the key's for, but neither can the person I give it to. You know what happened? The person who's... key it was, gave me a replica, and I'm going to give it away as soon as I possibly can. You know what's really cool, friends? The only reason I can give it to somebody else is because someone was gracious with me. Let's not be people who are possessive about our belief in Jesus, but give it away. Let's be folk who take the bread of life that grants us, by God's great strength and provision, to be children of God. And let's not be possessive about it, but to give it away. And the result of that is that we who gratefully, humbly, penitently received something that we don't deserve can be apt instruments of God's grace in giving it to those who have yet to know it. Let's pray, we'll sing, and we'll go. Lord Jesus, I ask that you'd make me and make the folks who are in this room people who not only possess your bread, people who know you in a personal way, but people who are longing to give it to others so that the greatness of your coming to this planet would be shared by those they meet during the coming week. Lord, I don't really know if there are people in this room who have yet to open their hearts up to you, who have asked you to come in to be their Lord, their Savior, their bread. Would you allow them to do it today if they haven't? For the rest of us, oh Lord, help us to be people like Jesus who gives it away. And we'll pray in the name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people will say, Amen.